Tonight we're going to turn to the book of Numbers. We're going to pick up in Numbers chapter 11. Some of you with good long memories may remember a number of years ago, our intern Travis Yonkman and I preached through Numbers 1 through 10. Tonight I'm going to begin a series of sermons, starting with Numbers chapter 11, in which our current intern Chris Bird is going to assist in the coming weeks. And of course, this section of God's Word deals with the passage of the people of Israel from Sinai. That's where Travis and I left them all those years ago. This section deals with the passage of God's people from Sinai to the border of the Promised Land. And as we shall discover, their journey is one that is fraught with all kinds of difficulties. In fact, in our passage this evening, we get a sense of the shape of things to come, because God's people set out from Sinai and started out the way they intended to continue. Not a very good way, as we'll see. We're going to back up and begin reading at chapter 10, verse 29. We'll read through into chapter 11, verse 3, and then we'll focus on verses 1 through 3 of Numbers chapter 11. But backing up, chapter 10, beginning at verse 29, here's God's word. And Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, "We are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, 'I will give it to you.' Come with us, and we will do good to you, for the Lord has promised good to Israel." But he said to him, "I will not go. I will depart to my own land and to my kindred." And he said, "Please do not leave us, for you know where we should camp in the wilderness, and you will serve as eyes for us. And if you do go with us, whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same will we do to you." So they set out from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them 3 days' journey to seek out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was over them by day whenever they set out from the camp. And whenever the ark set out, Moses said, "Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." And when it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, to the 10,000s of Israel." And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down, so that the name of that place was called Deborah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come now asking that you would draw near to us. We pray that you would be our teacher, that you would be our instructor as we come to your word, that you would illuminate our minds to receive your truth, and that we would receive it with understanding and with gladness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And at last they are off. They spent about a year at Sinai. They've already come from the land of Egypt. That was the first leg of their journey from Egypt to Sinai. They spend a year at Sinai. God has constituted them as his people. They have constructed the ark. God has given them his law by way of Moses. And now they're setting out on the final leg of their journey. They're going to make their way from Sinai to the land that God has promised to give them. All the months of orientation, the months of equipping, the months of preparation are behind them. They are surging out from Sinai. Woe betide the Canaanites. The Israelites are on the way. Look out. They are coming. As the ark of the Lord, and we heard what Moses records. When the ark of the Lord set out, Moses said, "Arise, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and those who hate you flee before you." It's a great triumphal march. The Lord at the head of his people, scattering
the enemies who lie before them.
We might well wonder if Hobab, Moses' father-in-law, is having second thoughts about declining to accept the invitation to accompany the people of Israel, because surely this is going to be a great march of triumph from Sinai to the land of promise. And as they set out from Sinai, they very soon begin to encounter enemies, and they discover, and we said this morning, the enemies whom they discover, the fiercest enemies that they're going to encounter are not enemies out there. And the fiercest enemies that they're going to encounter are the enemies in their midst. The deadliest enemies that they're going to confront lie within, among the body of the people, in the hearts of the people, within the camp of the people. And we begin to see early on the people of Israel demonstrate the behavior that's going to be the pattern, the shape of things to come. Sometimes we talk about a runner establishing a cadence, a particular rhythm of motion. The people of Israel become early on established in a cadence that's not very promising, because it's a cadence in which the people demonstrate their sinful attitudes and the difficulties that it leads into. And Moses is going to introduce us to that this evening in verses 1 through 3 of Numbers chapter 11. These are fiery verses. We're going to discover God's people playing with fire in verse 1. And verses 1 and 2, we're going to find them having to deal with fire. And then in verse 3, there's a lesson to be learned from that fire. So these are fiery verses that we encounter this evening. Proverbs asks the question, can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Don't play with fire. The people of Israel play with fire. They engage in risky behaviors. That's what we mean, isn't it, when we say don't play with fire, or when we speak of someone playing with fire. The people of Israel are playing with fire. Moses tells us that they started out bravely, and then disaster strikes, seemingly after about 3 days. Verse 1, the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. They started to complain. They started to grumble. Now that doesn't sound too bad, does it? What's a bit of grumbling? What's a bit of grumbling? Ian Duguid says, nobody ever goes to a counselor and says, help me, I'm addicted to grumbling. There are no meetings of Grumblers Anonymous. There are no 12-step programs to cure the condition. These people are starting to grumble. They've gone 3 whole days, it seems, without grumbling. That's from now until Wednesday. That's pretty good, isn't it? 3 days. And then after 3 days, it sounds like the grumbling starts, and it seems that they've got some things to grumble about. They grumble about their misfortunes. They're starting to find this hike through the wilderness a little bit more tedious than they had expected, a little bit more challenging than they'd anticipated. Was this what they had signed up for? And they start to find reasons to grumble. There's been a shift in perspective. We heard Moses speak to his father-in-law back in verse 29 of chapter 10, and Moses saying to his father-in-law, come with us and we'll do good to you, for the Lord has promised good to Israel. God has promised good things to his people. That's the perspective of faith. God has promised good things to his people, and now we're hearing the voice of unbelief, and the voice of unbelief sounds like grumbling. The voice of unbelief sounds like grumbling. This is unbelief that's speaking. And the voice of unbelief is saying, this is hard. This is more difficult than we'd expected. This is not as easy as we thought it would be. The people around us are not proving to be as helpful as they should. The road's a bit harder than we'd expected. The sun's a bit hotter. The food's maybe not as lavish and as varied as we might have wished. And what's going on? And why are we here? And what's happening? And this is not good. And Moses, what are you up to? God heard their grumbling. God hears grumbling. Grumblers are playing with fire, as we shall see. God, the people of God, are not to be grumbling people. Paul writes to the Philippians, and Paul says to the Philippian Christians, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." The people of God stand out, or should stand out, because they are not grumblers. They're not grumbling. Why do we not grumble? Well, we ought not to grumble because we have a God who cares for us. We have a bridegroom. Remember Paul's description of the Lord Jesus as the bridegroom who loves his church. We have a bridegroom who nourishes and cherishes his church. The Savior loves his people. The Savior nourishes and cherishes his people. The Savior walks with his people. The Savior cares for his people. He provides the grace that they need. The people of God are people who delight themselves in the Lord. Other things we might not have, but this we do have. We have a God who is present with us. Even in times of difficulty, faith recognizes that. Remember the words of Newton's hymn, "The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He shall my shield and portion be as long as life endures." God is with us. God is our shield. God has promised good to us. Moses speaking to Hobab, what a wonderful word of testimony that was to Hobab. God has promised good things to us. Come with us and share the good things that God has promised his people. And I wonder maybe if Moses breathed a kind of sigh of relief that Hobab wasn't there to hear the grumbling of God's people, because the grumbling of God's people is grumbling against God. These people are playing with fire, and because they play with fire, well, they soon find themselves dealing with fire. It seemed like an innocent bit of grumbling, didn't it? An innocent bit of grumbling, but God heard. God heard. And literally, the Hebrew says, they were as grumblers in God's hearing. People of Israel were as grumblers. I'm a grumbler. Who's going to own up to that? But that's the weight of the way it's expressed in the Hebrew. They were as grumblers. Oh, yeah, I grumble a little bit now and again, but am I a grumbler? Well, the people of Israel were as grumblers. They had the attitude of grumblers. Grumblers grumble. By their fruit, they are known. What comes out of a person indicates what's in a person. They were as grumblers in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord does not want to have grumbling children. The fire of the Lord, the end of verse 1, the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Now, this is not one of those California fires that just sweeps through and carries everything before. This is a fire at the outlying edge of the camp. You think of some of those California towns that had the near misses, where the fire came close, the communities that were spared. The fire came close, but passed by. That's what's happening here. The outlying parts of the camp were affected by the fire. The main body of the fire, the main body of the camp was spared. It was a close shave. It was a close shave. There were people who must have been very worried. It got their attention. Things could have been much, much worse. But now God has got their full attention. This is the area of the camp that's at the periphery. Remember, the whole layout of the camp is very significant in the book of Numbers. God is right at the center of the camp. The tabernacle, the ark, the holy place, the presence of God is right in the center. The priests surround that, and then the camp radiates out. The parts that are singed are at the periphery. I wonder who wonder who lived out there. Maybe people who really were not particularly enthusiastic about making their way into the tabernacle where the sacrifices were offered. Maybe people who were, that was the periphery of the camp. That bordered on the unclean wilderness territory outside the consecrated area of the camp. That was the bit that got singed. These were the part of the camp that got singed was the bit that maybe was just a little bit further back from the presence of the Lord, and maybe not just in terms of physical location. Maybe these were people who didn't care so much to be close in to where the Lord was, and who maybe enjoyed a little bit of interaction with the residents in those wilderness places who were pagans and idolaters. But the fire breaks out in the periphery of the camp. Now people's attention has been well and truly God's got their attention. They cried out, and there was a firefighter in the camp, wasn't there? There was a firefighter in the camp. The people cried out to Moses, verse 2, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. Moses interceded on behalf of the people, and that fire that sprang up began to die down and was extinguished. And we're beginning to see a pattern of things to come. Moses cries out on behalf of the people. He intercedes for the people in the presence of God. He's the firefighter in the camp. And of course, we have a firefighter as well for the people of God. The Lord Jesus, the one who ever lives to make intercession for his people, the one who is able to save to the very uttermost because he ever lives to make intercession for us. He intercedes because he himself has endured a baptism of fire. We talked about this morning. Jesus on the cross experiencing the realities of hell on behalf of his people. He's the one to whom we appeal for forgiveness, the one to whom we appeal for salvation. He is the one who has taken the fiery wrath of God on behalf of his people. Because of that, he is able to save to the uttermost. We have great confidence in the Lord Jesus. So these people playing with fire discover that they have to deal with fire, and so do we. We have to deal with the reality of the fiery wrath of a just God, but it's a reality that we contemplate, recognizing that God has provided a firefighter for us, the Lord Jesus, who intercedes on our behalf. And these people, well, these people need to learn from the fire, don't they? It's a good thing to learn from our experiences of fire. When I was a child, I had a few experiences with fire that taught me some important lessons. And one of the most notable experiences was when, while playing with fire, I set a tree house on fire and watched with real fear and apprehension as the sparks drifted towards the roofs of the barns and the outbuildings of the farm. That was not my finest hour. And it taught me a serious lesson that fire is dangerous. It's not to be played with. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, these things are written to instruct us. These things are given to us for our instruction. And he goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, to say, the people of Israel grumbled and were given over to the destroyer. Learn the lesson from the fire. And we might have expected that the people of Israel would have upped camp and moved on, and that area of scorched earth, well, the sand would have blown over it and the signs of the fire would be obscured and maybe a few cacti grow and there would be no trace of it. But we're told in verse 3, the name of that place was called Deborah because the fire of the Lord burned among them. The place was given a name so that it wouldn't be forgotten what had happened, so the people would remember the lesson that they learned, or that they should have learned, because Deborah became one of a number of lists of places, part of a sorry catalog of locations in the wilderness that marked the failure of the people of God. You know some of the names: Massa, Meribah, Horeb, Kibroth Hattaavah, Kadesh Barnea, Hormah, names where God's people failed miserably. And those names are recorded so that we don't get proud or arrogant, so that we realize that we need to rely on God, because we are apt to grumble. And we so easily complain, and so often we're critical of what God's doing in our lives. When the people of Israel got to Kadesh Barnea, on the edge of the promised land, Moses preached to them there. His sermons are recorded in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 7, Moses says, "Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God, to wrath in the wilderness. You have been rebellious against the Lord. Remember what happened. Remember the places where you sinned. Remember the faithfulness of God." Paul tells us that though we are faithless, God remains faithful. He is a God who forgives, and we marvel. And we take note of the fact that God forgives, that God is faithful to forgive. John Calvin says, these people had heaped up so many offenses that it was a wonderful thing that their God had so often pardoned them. It's good for us to take stock of the way God has faithfully pardoned our offenses for the sake of the Lord Jesus, the one who bore God's wrath, who took the fire for us. John Newton says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." The Lord Jesus goes before us. The writer to the Hebrews speaks of that. He's the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. He's the one who goes into the conflagration in order to make it possible for us to pass through in safety to the place that God has prepared for his people to rest and worship and celebrate the faithfulness of his redemption. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that we might learn these lessons. We are reminded of how easy it is for us to slip into sin, and how easy it is for us to pass over things like our grumbling, our complaining, our critical attitudes, our ungrateful frames of mind. And Father, yet these things are grievous sins in your eyes. We pray that we would have nothing to do with such things, that we would seek your grace to put to death that which is earthly in us. And we ask, our Father, that our eyes might indeed be turned to the Lord Jesus, the one who is the pioneer, the one who is the perfecter of our faith, and that we might rejoice in the fullness of his salvation and constantly marvel at the richness of his grace. We pray it in his name. Amen.